have been going through the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, and we are still in chapter 5. We're starting in verse 17 today, so if you have a Bible, pull that out and take a look at it. We're looking at Matthew 5, 17 through 19, and I want to remind you that this is God's Word. It's eternally true and always helpful for us, whether we know it or not. So here is what God has to say to us from His Word in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, will you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, minds to understand, and a will that is willing and able to do and to believe what you say in your word. And use us today. Use me as your instrument, as your vessel of working in these who hear this sermon today. Jesus, I pray that it would be you who preach to their hearts by your Spirit. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1789, George Washington placed his hand on a Bible, and he took the 35-word oath of office as the country's first president. And every president since that day has gone through a similar kind of ceremony, as many of us probably saw on Friday when Donald Trump took the very same oath of office. And that 35-word oath of office reads this way: "I do solemnly swear," or affirm for those who have a conviction about not swearing, "I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." Those are weighty words. Weighty words, serious words, even solemn words. And every man who has had those words pass through his lips has to feel some of the weight of what that is like. And so, whether you voted for Trump or not, and I know that even in this body there are some who went one way and some who went another way, pray for your president. Pray for all of our leaders, because they need it. They really do. These words, to protect, to preserve, and to defend the Constitution of the United States, is quite a task. And to do it to the best of their ability. But I want to say that in Matthew 5, when Jesus says these 25 words in verse 17, actually there are 15 words in Greek, just so all you Greek scholars out there can know that, I would argue that those words are weightier, more serious, more solemn, and they should cause us to go, "Who is this guy who would say such a thing?" What are those words? Let me repeat them from verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We could say that in a sense, this is sort of his oath of office, of part of why he came into the world and who he is and what he will do. And so part of what I want to do today is try to unpack what that's about. And let me say from the get-go, from the very beginning, that there has been a lot of ink spilled on just verse 17 throughout the history of the church. A lot of ink. And so I don't think that I'm going to plow new ground here. And I may even say some things that some of you may disagree with, because you may have heard someone say something very different about these verses. And that's okay. I encourage you to be like the Bereans in Acts and to study the scriptures to see whether these things are true or not. Don't take my word for it. Go back to the source of the scripture itself and ask the Spirit, is this true? I believe it is. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here saying it. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go to the scriptures yourself and see. I understand what Jesus is getting at here is Jesus came not to abolish what is written in the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. Jesus came to abolish, not to abolish what is written in the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. And that comes right out of verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, some people, when they hear Jesus say, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it, they jump to a conclusion. The first conclusion that some people jump to is they say, okay, see, he's talking about the law, and there's a bunch of laws in the Old Testament. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you know that there are a lot of laws there. And they jump to the conclusion that what Jesus is saying is, I came to fulfill those. In other words, I came to do all those things so you don't have to. And that's where some people... But that's not really what Jesus is saying. I mean, think about it this way. If that was what Jesus was saying, then he would be saying, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. Not really. I mean, I came to do it, but I came to abolish it for you. Right? That should be what he said, if we go that route. But that's not what he says. He says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And he also uses the word the prophets. If he was just talking about the law in the Old Testament, why does he throw in that word, the prophets? I'll tell you why. Throughout Scripture and throughout that time period, whenever someone wanted to talk about the Old Testament as a whole, they would say things like the law and the prophets. For example, like Jesus said in, we'll see this hopefully one day, in Matthew 7:12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. See what he's saying? He's saying that everything about the Old Testament is about this in some sense. Or, for example, when someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What he's saying is that everything in the Old Testament can be summed up as love God with everything that you are and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see that? And so when Jesus is saying, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, or the law or the prophets, what he's saying is, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come to take it away completely. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by revealing and realizing God's purposes and intentions. Let me say that again, because that is a very important point for us to grasp what Jesus is saying here. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by revealing and by realizing God's purposes and intentions. And just really quick, what I mean by the word realizing is not like he realized something, you know, like for the first time he like, oh, this must be what God meant. Not like that kind of realizing, but making something real, putting it into practice, being the one thing that everything is pointing to. That's who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament is talking about. Now, if you think about what Jesus is saying here, he brings this fulfillment by revealing and realizing God's purposes. First off, think about the immediate context of this passage. For those who say that what Jesus was trying to do was to say, you know all those Old Testament laws? You don't have to worry about them. I got it covered for you. Which is what some people tend to say, or they seem to say when they're talking about this passage. But think about the immediate context. What does Jesus actually say in the passage that I just read from the pulpit? He says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What he's saying is not the smallest little stroke of a pen, not the tiniest little dot will be done away with until everything is accomplished. Now, Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, do you think everything has been accomplished? Do you? If you do, then I guess you can say, yeah, I guess the law has passed away. And you don't have to worry with it anymore. But that's not the case. Because there's lots in Scripture that still is yet to be fulfilled. Namely, Jesus says that he will return. And he has not yet done that. All right? So, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then Jesus says, if anyone relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does those commandments and teaches them will be called great. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say that anyone who relaxes these commandments and teaches others to do the same cannot be in the kingdom at all. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of your works. It's the gift of God. Okay? So it doesn't, your status in the kingdom is not dependent upon how good you do or how good you teach. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, come on. But there is a sense in which if one of us is to say, you know what, that law, it really doesn't have any application for you today, is to relax the commandments of God, and therefore, Jesus says, we'll be called least in the kingdom. But those who do what God tells them to do and who teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom. And then on the heels of that, in verses 21 and following, you see Jesus saying things like this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's Old Testament. That's a command right straight from the scriptures. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults him will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's showing God's real intent in those commands. The intent was never just, don't murder. The intent was, love your neighbor as yourself. And that goes a lot further than just not murdering. Right? I mean, come on. Some of us in this room, most of us in this room, I would assume, can say, I haven't murdered anyone recently. At least not recently. But I bet every one of us, if we looked at our lives, we could say, have I ever been angry with a brother in a way that I shouldn't be? Check. Have I ever insulted a brother of mine? Check. Have I ever called someone a fool? Check. Jesus is saying, if all you're doing is you're looking at the outward command, you're missing God's intention. And then he goes on to talk about adultery, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, it's not enough for us just to say, I never touch a woman. If you even looked at her with a lustful intent, in God's mind, that's still adultery. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. I'm here to tell you what the law is really all about. And if all you're looking is the outside, you're misunderstanding God's purpose. God wants to go so much deeper with you and with me. But there's another part of fulfillment that Jesus does. Jesus not only reveals the true intention of what God was saying in these commandments, but there's also a fact that Jesus realizes the intent of what God the Father said in all of the Old Testament. Think about what Galatians 4:4 says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Or this passage from Ephesians 1, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, everything in the scriptures is about Jesus. Or to put it this way, in other words, everything in the Old Testament finds its ultimate conclusion in Jesus. The ultimate conclusion of everything written in the Law of Moses, in the prophets, even in the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, all of those books, everything in the Old Testament finds its ultimate conclusion in Jesus. When there were two guys walking to Emmaus after Lord Jesus was crucified. And they did not know that he had been raised from the dead. They're walking along and they come upon this guy and they don't really know who he is, but it's really the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't understand why they didn't recognize him. Somehow their eyes were blinded to the fact of who he really was. But Jesus starts talking to these two guys. And at some point in their conversation, Luke records that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, Luke says that Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that you are a good Jew living in the first century. And you know you're what we call the Old Testament, but for them it would just be the Bible. And there's some guy saying that everything written in the law of Moses, everything written in the Psalms, everything written in the prophets is really about me. What would you think? This guy's lost his marbles, right? I mean, how full of arrogance can you be to say that the entire Bible is about you? And as I said on a Facebook post to try to encourage you to think about and come to the service today, either Jesus was an arrogant liar, or he was a lunatic that had no idea what he was talking about, or he really is Lord. And everything in the Old Testament really does point to him. What do you say? Is he an arrogant liar? Is he a lunatic that's just out of his mind, crazy, and we shouldn't really listen to anything he has to say? Or is he the Lord of all? And everything from Genesis to Revelation, really, is all about him. Now, based on what I've just said, there are several conclusions we should take away from these truths. And I'm going to try to go through these as quickly as I can, but I want you to really let them sink in a little bit. So here we go. Conclusion number one, Jesus is central to God's story. Jesus is central to God's story. Not you. Not me. Not Westminster Presbyterian Church. Not the PCA. Jesus is central to God's story. And you know what? That's part of our problem. If I can just put it plainly, we like to see ourselves as central to the story. Am I right? Think about how people read the account in the Bible of David and Goliath and how they apply it. If you don't know the story, David is this small guy, and there's this giant of a man, Goliath. He's huge. And he comes on the scene, and every one of the Israelites is frightened of this man because he's so big and so powerful. Not one man thinks that they can defeat him. Not one. And David comes just really to kind of hang out with his bros and see how things are going. And then he says, "Who's this guy taunting God's people?" And he goes out with just some smooth bones and a slingshot, and he defeats Goliath. And the way we tend to interpret that passage is this: we're David. And Goliath is anything that gets in our way in life. Right? And all we have to do is just be faithful to continue to try to be good, try to do the right things, and we can be David and we can overcome the giants in our lives. That's because we like to write ourselves as the hero of the story. We like to be central to the story, but I hate to break it to you, but you are not the hero. And neither am I. Jesus is. And to interpret this story rightly, to look at this account rightly, if Jesus really is right, that everything in the Bible, everything in the Old Testament points to Him, the way we should probably interpret this passage is, we are the cowering Israelites who cannot defeat this giant. And we know we can't. We're not even willing to go out there because we know we can't defeat him. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I got this. And by his death and resurrection, he defeats our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. He puts them down. And then he says, come on and follow me. Be a part of my crew. Hang out with me. Let me be your king, because that's eventually what David does. And this is the kind of protection I'll offer you. Folks, Jesus is central to God's story. We are not. So don't write yourself in the hero position. We are the cowering Israelites. We are the people who need saving. We are the people who need a hero to come in and sweep us up and carry us to the right place. The second implication from this passage is that if we are reading the Old Testament, and it kind of grows out of what I just said, if we are reading the Old Testament and we don't see Jesus, we're reading it wrong. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but it sounds good to me. We're reading it wrong. If you are reading the Old Testament and all you see are rules and laws and a God who is wrathful and full of justice, that's what I meant to say. You're reading it wrong. If that's all you see. Because everything in the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. That's what he says here. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to do away with the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill it. And everything, heaven and earth, it won't pass away, but everything in the Bible until that day comes where there's a new heaven and a new earth, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Maybe you've heard of this guy, A.J. Jacobs. A few years ago, he became a little bit famous because of his book, The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Humble Quest to follow the Bible as literally as possible. Have any of you heard of this book? Jacobs, in the book, calls himself an agnostic Jew. All right, so that's his starting point. And what he decided to do is come to the Bible and try to actually live out everything he read there. And so he grew a beard. And he dressed like Moses. I mean, literally, for a year. And when I say dressed like Moses, he really wore, you know, like a robe or whatever that thing is called. And he made sure that it wasn't made of two different kind of fabrics. Because the Old Testament says you shouldn't have two different fabrics woven together. And he started to keep the Sabbath. And he stopped eating pork. I know. Crazy. I mean, that silence that I heard from you was like, stopped eating pork. And since the Old Testament commands that certain people should be stoned if they sin, you know what he did? he would go out looking for people that had sinned in certain ways that you're supposed to be stoned in the Old Testament, and he would throw pebbles at them. Because if he thought, if he literally threw stones at people, the police would get him and throw him in jail, so he didn't want to go to jail. So that's what he did. At the end of his year, at the end of this experiment, here's what he says. He said that he thought the point of the Bible was basically being a better person. Now, will the Bible make you a better person? Absolutely. If you really take it to heart. But that is not what the Bible is all about. The Bible is about Jesus. And he is found on every page. And if you were reading the Old Testament and all you see are laws to obey and things that you need to do, you are missing the point of the Bible. Because even from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, everything is about him. In Genesis, he's the creator and promised redeemer. He's the seed of Abraham that blesses all the nations of the earth. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. He is the Moses who brings us out of slavery and into the promised land. He's the bread of life. He is the manna that comes down from heaven. In Leviticus, he is the high priest and the sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. He is the one who makes us holy. In Numbers, he is the water in the desert. He is the bronze serpent that is lifted up to save those who needed salvation. He is, in Deuteronomy, the lawgiver and the one who the law is all about. And he is the one who becomes a curse for us under the law to save us. In Joshua, he is the conqueror who leads his people into the promised land. In Judges, he is the savior that delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the perfect prophet, priest, and king. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is a king greater than Solomon and a prophet more powerful than Elijah or Elisha. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is the perfect son of David, the king who reigns eternally. In Ezra, he is the priest who proclaims freedom to God's people. In Nehemiah, he is the one who restores what is broken down. In Esther, he is the protector of his people. In Job, he is the one who suffers for us. In Psalms, he is our song, he is our shepherd, and he is the reason for and the focus of our worship. In Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom, he is our meaning in life. In Song of Songs, he is a faithful husband to his bride and the author of faithful love. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he weeps for us, but then takes God's wrath for us. In Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. In Daniel, he is the stranger in the fire with us. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband who loves and is faithful to his unfaithful wife. In Joel, he is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to his people. In Amos, he is the one who delivers justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he is the judge of all those who do evil. In Jonah, he is the love and mercy of God to enemies. In Micah, he casts out our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. In Nahum, he proclaims the future world of peace that we cannot even imagine. In Habakkuk, he is the prophet who suffers, and yet for the joy set before him, endures it all for us. In Zephaniah, he is the warrior who saves. In Haggai, he is the temple that is restored in 3 days. In Zechariah, he is the Messiah pierced for us, the humble king riding on a colt of a donkey. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness who brings us healing. And that is just the tip of the iceberg. Everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. And he applies to us all. because we have all fallen short. We've all sinned. And we need this Savior. And finally, as an implication, if we neglect or ignore the Old Testament, we do so to our own detriment. If we neglect or ignore the Old Testament, we do so to our own detriment. If you don't believe my words, believe the words of Jesus here, verse 18 and following. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If all of the Old Testament really is about Jesus, then we neglect the Old Testament, if we ignore the Old Testament, we're missing something of who Jesus is. That's one of the reasons why I, as a pastor, am committed to not only preaching through books of the Bible, but trying to go back and forth between the New Testament, which we're in right now, and when we finish the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, we'll go to an Old Testament passage. Because we need to see the balance of God's truth that is in both testaments. The more we understand the Old Testament, the better we'll understand Jesus and the New Testament. And the more we understand Jesus and the New Testament, the better we'll understand the Old Testament. You get me? But if we neglect or ignore the Old Testament, it is to our detriment because our Jesus will not be the Jesus of Scripture in some fashion or form because we really won't understand who we're talking about. That's why the New Testament is full of references to the Old Testament because Jesus is letting us know, you want to know me? You start with the Scriptures, starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through. Now, there's much more we can say about this, and Lord willing, maybe we'll talk some more about this next week. But I just want you to see, first and foremost, that this is all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's Jesus. I have the opportunity tonight to preach at a man's ordination service. And it's such an honor to be asked to preach at an ordination service. I almost told him no, just because I thought that's too honorific for me. I don't deserve that. But my plan tonight is to go there and talk about Jesus. Not to tell Matt Adams, the man who's going to be ordained tonight, that he needs to be a good guy and needs to work hard. He does need to do all those things as a pastor. But I'm going to remind him, it's all about Jesus, my friend. Everything, from beginning to end, everything in the Scriptures, everything in our life, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything. And if He's not everything to you, today, let's repent and see Him as everything. Because He really is. He really is. So by faith and through the power of the Spirit, let's grow. Let's grow in our knowledge of and our love for Jesus. And believe me, He is worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even in my own heart as I say those words, I know You're worth it, and yet so many times I catch myself being caught up with other things. Forgive me. Help me to fix my eyes on you and to see that your name really is matchless, that you are glorious and wonderful and beautiful, and that the thrill of my heart would be to know you and to count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing greatness and worth of knowing you. Make that true in me, and make that true in all these who hear this sermon today. I pray in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.